Good morning to everybody in the room, which today is Ben and Paul. I gotta say, I don't know if there's anything more intimidating to than preaching to a room full of empty chairs and two guys behind a sound booth, but as we do our part to try to help just reduce the risk of spreading the virus around as we all kind of change things during the next few weeks, we're gonna continue to preach the word and we're all gonna have some different experiences, I'm sure, as we continue to journey through this together. So let's just begin by reading the passage that we have this morning, which is Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. "And now, you priests, this warning is for you. If you do not listen, and if you do not resolve to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse on you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them because you have not resolved to honor me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will smear on your faces the dung from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. And you will know that I have sent you this warning so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace. I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and turned many from sin. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty, and people seek instruction from his mouth. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law." Let's pray. God, as we just come before you and read this text, we pray that you would just be at work in our lives to reveal the message to us. May you make us aware of the work of the Holy Spirit as he just corrects us and encourages us through this text, God, and may we learn your message as we focus on this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. In 1993, Nike aired a controversial commercial featuring the basketball star Charles Barkley. Throughout the commercial, Barkley states that he is not paid to be a role model. The ad ends with the line, "Just because I dunk a basketball doesn't mean I should raise your kids." At the time, there were some people who agreed with Barkley, believing that it's okay for parents and teachers to be role models, but athletes and other famous people aren't. Others, myself included, believe that this was a way of avoiding the sense of responsibility that came with the extra attention that people like Charles Barkley got. Perhaps another all-star basketball player, Karl Malone, at the time, put it best in an essay that he wrote for Sports Illustrated when he says, "We don't choose to be role models. We are chosen. Our only choice is whether to be a good role model or a bad one. I don't think we can accept all the glory and the money that comes with being a famous athlete and not accept the responsibility of being a role model, of knowing that kids and even some adults are watching us and looking for us to set an example. I mean, why do we get endorsements in the first place? Because there are people who will follow our lead and buy a certain sneaker or cereal because we use it." The point Barkley missed was, whether he wanted to be a role model or not, his position in the world made it so that people would look up to him. There was a certain weight that came with being an all-star athlete. I mean, honestly, if you're in Space Jam, kids are going to look up to you. In Malachi chapter 2, God has a specific message for the priests who, like Barkley, whether they wanted it or not, found themselves in a unique situation, a unique role in their society with enormous responsibilities. And we see here that they are failing to live up to them. So let's take a closer look at the text and go through it almost verse by verse here. So chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, we see, "And now, you priests, this warning is for you. If you do not listen, and if you do not resolve to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty." And we'll just stop there and just look at how this chapter begins. The first question we should have is, why is God specifically addressing the priest through Malachi here? And to get the answer to this, we have to go back to last week's sermon, back to chapter 1. And we see in Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 to 7, it says, "It is you priests who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? By offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you?" says the Lord Almighty. And so what we see at the time of Malachi, the people are bringing animals for offering that are worth nothing. And it may be the people who are bringing them, but it's the priests who are allowing this to happen. It's the priests who are performing these sacrifices. They should have turned the people away. They should have instructed them to bring better offerings. The priests have allowed a moral and theological decay in Israel. They are allowing this disgrace of an offering, and they should know better. And worst of all, these sacrifices are happening, but there's no reverence for God. As one commentator put it, the people are offering what costs them nothing to God. And so as we continue in our chapter, we see that God says, "I will send a curse on you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I already cursed them because you have not resolved to honor me." Which makes me wonder, how do you curse a blessing? How does something that was meant to be an honor to somebody, a blessing to somebody, become a curse? And I think to understand this, we need to see that there are a few different layers to these blessings that are becoming curses. The first thing we need to understand is that the role of a priest is a blessing in and of itself. To be a priest, this was a unique role in Israel with a unique relationship to God. The priests were the only ones who were allowed to perform the sacrifice. They were the ones who acted as the mediator between God and his people. They were the only ones allowed to go to specific areas in the temple. Once a year on the Day of Atonement, only the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God. The priests were blessed with a unique access and relationship to God, and now those very privileges are their curse because they have failed to live up to the responsibility that came with their blessing. Now they're going to be judged more harshly. They've had this extra command, this extra warning in Malachi because they failed to live up to the blessing that they were given. But another layer to this is that the priests, being unique in their relationship with God, were also commanded not to own their own land, and so they couldn't provide their own food. Instead, they were to live on the portion of the sacrifices given to God that God allowed them to have. There were certain pieces of meat that were given to the priests so that they could feed themselves. They couldn't grow their own food, so God fed them. And ironically, by accepting contemptible offerings, by the very nature of their role, they are taking on contemptible food for themselves. And so their blessing of being provided for by God, because of their lack of honor to him, has now cursed their provisions. And finally, this third aspect of these curses that are coming is one of the unique roles of a priest was that they were to proclaim God's blessings to the people. And what we see here is their proclamations have brought on curses to the people because their words are actually leading people away from God. They are supposed to be revealing the glory of God through these sacrifices, teaching people how to make themselves right before God. And instead, they're allowing people to come with these empty-hearted sacrifices that are doing nothing to restore their relationship with God. And so the blessings of caring for the people that they've been given have now turned into curses for the people because of their lack of leadership. In verse 3, God continues and says, "Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will smear on your faces the dung from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it." As the youth pastor of this church, I thought it was funny that I was assigned this passage because I'm the only one, I think, on staff who would have to decide whether or not it's appropriate to tell a story about poo in front of everybody or to everybody on the internet, I guess. You see, having been a youth myself during the time of pranks, I have my fair share of experiences and stories with feces. But my wife, Fiona, forbid me from telling any of these stories because they're too gross. And I think that's the point here, or at least part of the point. This image of God smearing feces onto the face of the priest is disgusting. I mean, we in Canada probably have a better understanding of this than most other countries. Those of us near Toronto especially, because this fall, if you followed the news, there was the story of the poop bandit in Toronto. And this man attacked 5 people in 4 days by dumping buckets of poop onto people at university campuses in Toronto. And to see the extent of how vile this man, when he was caught, was charged with 5 accounts of assault with a weapon. This image is absolutely disgusting. But I think it's a little bit more than that too, because we need to remember the role of the priests, the one that God is giving this warning to. See, when a priest was performing the sacrifice, they needed to make sure that they were ritually clean because they're coming before the Lord. And in the sacrifices themselves, the dung, the poo, the undigested food, and the entrails of the animal that's being sacrificed were considered unclean, unfit to be included in the sacrifice. And so it would be separated from the sacrifice, brought out of the temple, out of the city, and burnt. And so God is saying to the priests here, because of their actions, these men whose job, whose very existence since birth is dedicated to remaining pure so that they can act as the in-between for God and his people, so that they can perform these sacrifices to remove the unclean sin from the people, well, God is now considering them unclean. And why would he say this to them? To show them the quality of the offerings that they had been bringing before him. If you want to know what God thought of their offerings, well, the proof is on their faces. And this imagery, as Joyce G. Baldwin says, was bold and uncomplimentary to those whose birth and training set them apart for sacred duties. And I think that's a nice way of saying it. The fact is, God is saying here, he will treat these priests like dung. They are to be separated out from his presence, out from his people, and burnt. This is an extreme condemnation, especially when we consider the people that God is talking to. And why is God so upset here? As we continue to read, we're going to see that. In verse 4, "And you will know that I have sent you this warning so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin." Now we can see that this is not just about offerings. This is not just the fact that the offerings have gotten worse in quality. This is about a covenant, an agreement that God made with the priests. I mean, very quickly, I just want to put aside if there's any confusion why the priests are being mentioned here with the covenant to Levi, when we know, if we've read through this, the parable of the Good Samaritan, that there are both priests and Levites, and they are separate, why are the priests under this covenant with Levi? The quick way to say this is that all priests were Levites. All priests are from the tribe of Levi, but not all Levites were priests. They all had responsibilities when it came to religion and the temple, but the priests were at a whole nother standard. That being said, they were still Levites, and this covenant made with Levi still applied to them. And so let's dive into this covenant that we see here a little bit. The first thing to note is that there's no recording of a covenant made between Levi, the son of Jacob, and God in the Bible. In fact, if you know Genesis well, you will know that Levi doesn't come across very great in it. And so why is this called the covenant with Levi? Well, we see in the Bible that there are places where families or countries, groups of people, are referred to by calling them by the name of their patriarch, the head of their family down the line. Two big examples of this, just to clear them up, are you can see times in the Old Testament where the country of Israel is referred to as Jacob, the father of Israel. You see this several times in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we have this idea of Jesus being the son of David. Well, he's not really the son of David, but David is the head of the covenantal family that leads to Jesus. And so when we see here in the text that it says that there's a covenant between God and Levi, the covenant is between God and the Levites, specifically Aaron, Moses' brother, and his family. In Exodus 28, we see Aaron and his sons are assigned to be priests by God. And we know that Moses and Aaron are from the line of Levi. And we see this made clear in the story of the golden calf in Exodus 32, that when Moses comes down and sees the sin of the people who have built this idol, and he calls for people to help God just bring this punishment forward, he calls out for anyone who is for God to come forward, and it's the Levites who come forward and help bring this punishment to Israel, to help set them back into the ways of following God. And so the Levites have been chosen by God to fulfill this unique position because they revered the glory of God. They followed his way, even when it was difficult, even when it meant going against their own people, their relatives, their friends. They stood up for and showed others the holiness of God and were chosen to be the priestly tribe, the ones who would conduct the religious rituals and care for God's tabernacle and later temple, and to teach the people God's ways. So this covenant is God has set the Levites apart to be the priests, to be the leaders of the religious order that God has set apart. And the Levites are to honor his name, to show reverence to him, and to pass that on to the people. These priests were chosen to make people aware of their sin and aware of the love and the greatness of God. They were chosen and brought into that covenant by birth in a priestly family. They were chosen, but they were failing to live up to the role that was entrusted to them. And before we move on from this section of our passage, I think it's important to see that what God is doing here is calling for repentance. He's not saying he's eliminating all the priests. God doesn't break covenants. Everything he says in this passage is so that his covenant with Levi will continue. And it's clear what he's saying here is you need to repent or you will be cast out, because the people I have assigned as priests, the families that will continue to work in this way, will honor me and will revere my name and do their duty in correcting the people and bringing them back to me. Let's move on to verse 7. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty, and people seek instruction from his mouth. Here's where we start to see the fullness of why God is so upset. The priests were set apart to be leaders. They have a direct impact on the faith and lives of the people who are coming to them. The priests exist to show the glory of God to the people and help them experience his grace. They are his teachers. Here we see that the priests are called messengers, and this isn't typically how you would see a priest described in the Old Testament. The word messenger is normally reserved for prophets who bring God's word to the people. They bring God's prophecy forward. But here the word messenger is being used about the priest because God is making it clear that it is their role to bring the teaching of God to the people. They are to bring forward the truth, the scripture from God to the people and teach them how to live in the light of that scripture. That is supposed to be a noble task and one that takes into account the weight of the glory of God. And so the question that we should have is, what are they teaching the people that would lead them to treat God in such an insignificant way as to offer their scrap heap of animals to him? How are they living that would lead the people to believe that God deserves so little honor. What is the problem here? Verse 8, but you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law. And now we get to the heart. And the issue here, it's the heart of the priests. Meaning that the reason for their failing to lead the people, the reason for their failing to live up to the covenant that God created with the Levites, is that they themselves have turned away from God, that they have forgotten his glory, and are living lives that fail to honor him. They cannot move people into an authentic love and an awe of God because they no longer have an authentic love and awe for God themselves. How can they teach people to value God when they no longer value God? And so God has caused them to be despised. He's casted them away because they no longer love him and they no longer represent him. Those who have failed to live up to his covenant will be removed from that covenant because they have abandoned that covenant themselves. And so that's what the passage is saying to us. And I think there are two specific takeaways that we need to get here today. The first is that this is very clearly a warning to leaders, that leaders today in the church need to see that the standard to which the priests were being held to still exists for those of us in leadership today. That standard has not changed. That heart of that covenant for God's leaders has not changed. When we look at all that comes with being a leader, it can frankly be overwhelming. In fact, Charles Spurgeon once told his students that if they could be happy doing something besides ministry, they should do it. It's difficult to be a leader. God has high expectations for those who he has blessed with the role of leadership, pastors, elders, teachers. We've been called by God to be his messengers of the gospel to the world around us, and we must remember to show God's glory and give him honor to the best of our abilities. This is something we see in Scripture. James chapter 3, verse 1 says, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. There's an accountability level for teachers and leaders. We are judged more strictly because of the influence that we have on the followers of God that have been entrusted under our care. And if you doubt the importance that a leader can have on Christians in the world, I think all we need to do is take a look at what's happened over the last few years as several large, notable Christian leaders have either morally failed or fallen away from Christianity over the last while. Pastors who have stated that they no longer believe, pastors who have failed to live up to the way that God has called them to live. And when we look at those people, we can see the negative impact that they've had on their followers. An article from Christianity Today stated that there's a lot of consternation when your pastor says he's falling away from faith because it's an implicit threat to your own faith. And this is something that I experienced in my own life. Those of you who know me know that I became a Christian in grade 9, and I was invited to church by a friend who lived on my street. Well, a couple years into my journey in church and with God, my first youth pastor had left, moved on to another church. Some impactful youth leaders had moved on as well. But the most jarring thing to me is that a number of the older students who had learned to look up to, who had graduated high school, walked away from the church, including my friend who originally brought me to the church and showed me God's love. And I remember sitting in a room in the church one day while I was working at summer camp and just thinking, man, if those friends could walk away, if those people I looked up to could just abandon their faith, what's going to happen to me? Because I looked up to them. They had influence over me. But luckily, I wasn't alone. I had a friend who was able to remind me that those people who I thought were my rock weren't, and Jesus was. But seeing the people you look up to, hearing the people who teach you, give you false teaching, that is difficult for us to recover from. And we need to understand that when we are leaders, there are people who look up to us for advice, for teaching, to guide them in how to live a God-honoring life, who look up to us as role models of how to follow God because of the position God has blessed us with. That's part of the role. We can't just wish it not to be true. And so, are we honoring our position, or has our blessing become a curse? Are we failing to live up to our calling? Is our instruction teaching the people how to obey God's word? Are we showing people that God asks us to follow him wholeheartedly, or are we enabling people to follow their own desires? Do people know that everything they have, every skill they possess, their very lives are gifts from God? Are we allowing God to be an afterthought or routine in people's lives? Or are we calling them to understand the glory and honor due to God? As leaders, we need to acknowledge that God is the Lord of our lives. We need to worship him. We need to praise him. And we need to pass on an understanding of how great he is to the people who are under our care. Is what we are saying and how we are living guiding people towards understanding the greatness of God and worshiping him? But the other takeaway we need to get from this, we need to understand, is that the idea of priesthood, this function of the priest, has changed in the light of the New Testament. That God no longer needs priests to offer sacrifices on behalf of the people because we have a high priest in Jesus. Hebrews 10, verse 10 says, "And by that will," meaning here the will of God, "by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he," being Jesus, "has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." See, the priest served as a picture of what Jesus was going to do. They helped people understand that they had sin and they needed to be made right with God. But the sacrifice that was going to take away that sin happened on the cross. And so, after the cross, we no longer need to understand or think of priests in the same way in the church. But what makes this interesting is that that idea of priests is still used in the New Testament. We can see this in 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 5, Peter writes this, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And later on in the same passage, in verse 9, Peter writes this, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." And so in the New Testament era, we understand that Jesus is the high priest who has offered that sacrifice that eliminates the sin, who has made perfect those who are being made holy. But we as believers of Christ are called to be priests. And so we need to understand that as much as those warnings and commands given to the priests during the time of Malachi apply to leaders today, I think in a lot of ways, those warnings, those commands apply to all Christians. The New Testament makes it clear that in light of the sacrifice of Jesus, our high priest, those of us who believe have been made into priests by God, just in a different function than what we see in Malachi. You see, God no longer needs mediators The veil was torn open. People can come directly to God. There's no more need for these sacrifices. But we need to understand that as believers, we have been set apart, chosen by God, just like the Levites were. We don't perform the sacrifices, but we have been tasked by God to reveal his glory to those around us. We are to declare his praise to all who will hear. And we need to understand that although we might not all have a formal role of leadership, there are probably people in our lives who don't know God. And so we have an unofficial role as a leader in the church to them. Whether you're a youth leader, maybe you volunteer in children's ministry, maybe you work in an outreach program, maybe you're a parent, maybe you have family, friends, coworkers who don't yet believe, well, then you've been placed in a position to share the gospel with them, and how you live and what you say to them will have an effect on how they see God. What we teach and what we do matters. If you are a Christian, we need to understand that, as Donald A. Leggett says in his commentary, a failure to live consistently with our profession of faith causes the name of God to be blasphemed. As Christians, we represent Christ. It's in the name. And so how are we doing at that? And so as we get ready to close, I have one question for you and for me. I mean, it's actually going to be a lot of questions, but it's based on one question. Are we honoring God's name? Are we honoring God's name in our words and our lives? If the priests during the time of Malachi were failing to honor God's name, are we honoring God's name now? What is the picture of God that those around us are getting from how we live our lives and what we say? What are we saying to God about how we view him in our prayer lives, in our times where we read scriptures, in our hearts when we worship him? Are we going through the motions, offering God meaningless rituals? Or are we genuinely bringing all of our praise? Are we connecting with the Lord? Are we aware of his glory? And this is relevant to us today. In times when it seems like the world is halting to a stop, do we forget that the God we follow is the Lord Almighty, the commander of angels, the creator of the world, all powerful? And are we forgetting to stop and find the good things that are happening and give God the praise for those? When something happens, like a team of doctors are able to isolate a virus that is ravaging the world around us so that they can better study it, do we give honor and glory to God for that? Or do we forget that he's behind all of this? Are we so caught up by the world around us that God has ceased to be our focus? Have we forgotten how glorious God is? Do we act as if God is unessential in our lives? Do the things we say and how we live reveal how amazing God truly is to those around us? Do we inspire people to follow God, to give their lives to God, to trust God? Or do we inspire lame sacrifices and disinterest? What kind of messengers are we? Do the people around us wonder where our joy or peace comes from and want to hear about our Savior? Does the love and care that we have for the people around us reveal to them that the love that God has for them? Do we encourage fellow believers to live lives that are honoring of God's sacrifice? When you hear Romans 5:8, which says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Does that still make you excited? Do you still get shivers? If you're like me, and we're being honest, sometimes we get lost. Sometimes we lose our focus. We feel distant, and we miss out on the glory of God. And when we're in that place, we need to remind ourselves, we need to remind our loved ones again and again and again of the unending power, the grace and love of our God. We need to remember the honor in his name. We need to remember the glory of God. We need to remember that on the cross, Christ, fully man and fully God, who lived a perfect life, took on the defilement of sin of the world. He was the perfect sacrifice. And when he died, the stain of sin could not hold him because he had never sinned. And he rose again to sit with the Father in victory, so that those of us who are defiled, those of us who fail to bring our best to God, who deserve to be cast out of the presence of the Lord Almighty, can now stand in his presence as righteous. We can call him Father because we have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. And so as we end our sermon here today, we need to think through this. If we are to offer ourselves, our lives, as a sacrifice to God, what is the quality of our offering? Does it give to God the glory he deserves? Or are we bringing him what costs us nothing? An afterthought, the equivalent of dung. Let's pray. God, you are glorious. You are the creator. You are the all-powerful one. And even when it's hard to see, we need to remember as your followers that you deserve the honor of being recognized as who you are. And so I pray that you would encourage us, that you would strengthen us all to glorify you, to praise you always in every circumstance. And I pray that you would give us the insights, the reminders that we need to remember that you are our great God, the Lord Almighty. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.